Turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. This is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, and it is one story about, really, it's a love story. But is that the focus of the story? About Isaac and Rebecca and how they got hooked up together in the promised land. Well, what is the story of the Bible? Is it a story about man, or is it first a story about God and how God rescues his people, his covenant people, from their own rebellion? And of course, from first to last, we see that it's all about God, from the beginning of the book to the very end of the book. And so my hope is that as we read, we will see again, it's all about God. Well, let's read. We're going to separate the reading of the story, so you have to keep your Bibles open. I know, naughty of me, but we're going to separate the reading up. And the first section we'll read is verses 1 through 9. Verses 1 through 9. So let's jump in to God's holy word. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master, Abraham, and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would guide us as we study your word this morning, and that you would apply your word by your Spirit to our lives, to our living. Make it practical so that we might honor you as Abraham did, as a faithful servant. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God helps those who help themselves. Is that true? Is it partially true? Is it all true? Is it mostly not true? Does God help those who help themselves? Or maybe the question is completely, utterly illegitimate. But if you recognize the first part of the story, it's only men that are acting. And you will find that throughout the rest of the story, God is not present nor shows up in any way, at least on the surface or in the conversation. Just his name does. So does God help those who help themselves? Or is that question completely illegitimate? Well, clearly we see that man is responsible to obey God. He is responsible for his or her actions. And at the same time, we know that God is sovereign. Man is responsible, and God is sovereign. So again, back to my question. Does God help those who help themselves? Seems like a paradox, doesn't it? God's full sovereignty, and all things and man's responsibility in the sphere God has given him or her. Well, we'll go away from that for now, and we'll go into the story. We'll go into the story where we see an oath happening. An interesting moment, unique in all of redemptive history, actually, where Abraham is asking something quite strange, is for this unnamed servant. He might be Eliezer of Damascus, but actually no one knows, and I think it's best that way, that we don't know. He's just the no-named servant of all that Abraham has. But he is asking for his servant to make an oath and to put his hand under his thigh, and that's a kind of euphemism for genitalia. It's quite a weird oath. What is Abraham doing? Well, we see what Abraham is doing. My boy needs a wife, right? He needs a wife. He is the promised son, but if the promise is going to continue, my goodness, the boy needs a wife. He's 40 years old. He still doesn't have a wife. And that's what's happening, actually, in this strange moment where we see this oath. He is to put his hand under his thigh, because that's where the power of procreation comes from. That's simply what's happening in the story. It's quite unusual. But it does draw the attention of the reader, doesn't it? It's like, whoa, that's sort of odd. That's not something I usually do when I make an oath. When you do your profession of faith and make your vows, a kind of oath, you don't tend to do that, do you? But here, in this story, we have a very strange way of making an oath, but really it represents the reality of the necessity of promised seed, doesn't it? For the promise to continue on and for Abraham to be a great nation and for this great nation to bless all other nations, Isaac needs a wife and a godly one at that. He needs a godly wife. Now, as you're looking at this situation, Abraham says very clearly that I do not want my son to marry anyone who is from the Canaanites. That's all the different people groups. Why would that be? Well, first off, they're not Shemites, are they? They are not Shemites. Whether Abraham understands this in the lineage or not, we do not know in the story, but clearly the Canaanites are the people of destruction. They are the people that are under the wrath of God. They are not the one in which God has chosen to give his promise. We know that's through the Shemites, and that's exactly what Abraham is. He is a descendant of Shem, not of Ham. Those are the sons, two of the sons of Noah. But it's adamant that you will not get a wife from the Canaanites. It might have been because they were some of the most immoral men and women on the face of the earth at the time. So completely corrupt are some of the practices in this period of time in Abraham's life and after that Abraham sees no possibility of that happening. Instead, you will go back to my family. But then he says something quite strange, doesn't he? But don't you take my son. You notice that? I don't think it was saying, but don't take my son. I think even though he doesn't have the strength to go himself, he says twice, do not take my son. Why? Because his son is standing in the land of promise. I don't want him to go back to where I grew up. This is the land God has providentially placed us. This is the land where God had called me from Haran to come to. And this is the seed of promise in the land of promise. Oh, no, he will not go. He will stay right here. And you're going to go, and you're going to find a wife, and you're going to bring her back. Again, we see in our friend Abraham a man whose faith is well, it's maturing, isn't it? It's actually maturing. He sees more and more that this land is his land. That this son of his, it's not Ishmael at all anymore, is it? That this son Isaac, he is the promised son. In which all of God's promises to me will come through. So he cannot go back.
He's got to stay here in the land of promise, in God's land. In God's land. So you see, he makes that oath. Of course, he says to the man, yes, if she does not want to come back, if that chosen young woman does not want to come back, you are free of your oath. But what do you think Abraham's really thinking in his mind? She'll come. She'll come. Oh, yes, if she doesn't want to come, you're free of your oath. But I think in his mind, he's saying, no, God will send his angel ahead of you. God will send his angel ahead of you. The God I serve is the one who is in control of all things. Yes, if you don't find her, you're free. But I believe that Abraham said, you'll find her, and she'll come. She'll come to the land of promise. Because God is good, isn't he? God is faithful. God fulfills his word to his people. And Abraham is completely convinced of that. Are you? Are you convinced that God's word is good? Because God is good. And that he will fulfill his promise to you. To you. Because Abraham is convinced, totally, utterly comforted that God is good and is fulfilling his promise and his promises to him. Well, now it's time to travel on. So let's continue in our story. In verse 10, the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of goods, good things for his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw the water. Then he prayed, O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. For by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becca and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room to spend the night. Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. The girl ran and told her mother's household about all these things. Ha, we're at the well. and we see a man praying. Now, I think it's important for us, the reader, to realize that this man, this servant of Abraham, has a fourfold task. The first task is to find a wife. Then you need to persuade the family, because the family must agree to it. And it does appear in the context of the story, she must agree to marry, and then Isaac has to fall in love. A fourfold task seems quite impossible. That's quite the assignment, isn't it? That's a real matchmaker. You know, the old matchmakers that you see within Jewish societies and throughout, actually, many cultures throughout the world. And it usually was the family that was engaged in that. But here we find that actually the yenta of Scripture is actually right here, not only God, but we see this unnamed servant of which we know very little about except his character. Except his character. That's what we know about him. Not much else. I mean, he is a task that I believe would be difficult for any of us, but he goes, faithfully seeking success for his master, success for Abraham's family, because remember, this man too had been circumcised with all of Abraham's men. He too had believed in the promise that God gave to Abraham. He too is a worshiper of the one true God, Yahweh, that revealed himself to Abraham. And so when he comes as a representative of Abraham, he comes also as a representative of God himself, the God of the covenant, seeking to do his will. And it's very important. He's looking for character in the right places, isn't he? I think this is important for us to see. He's looking for character in the right place. He goes to the well. He goes also to the town of Nahor. What is his brother's name? His brother's name was Nahor. So this town was most likely named after his brother. At least he knows that. And so he goes to the town and thinking, okay, I don't know where these people live. It's been a long time since Abraham has been back to Haran, which is, well, Haran and Nahor. It's been a long period of time. It appears that this town has come about even during that period of time. And at least he goes to the most important place in that city where you would meet women, which is the well, in the evening. After the sun is beginning to set, the women of the town are coming to the well. We see that throughout the scriptures, actually. We see that throughout the scripture. Even Jethro's daughters did that as well, didn't they? And Moses met his bride-to-be, Zipporah. So we find here, that's exactly where he goes. He goes to the right place. He doesn't go to the brothel. He doesn't go to the bar. He doesn't go to the dance hall. He goes to the most important place where he can see character on display in the life of a young woman in the city of Nahor. And he begins to pray, doesn't he? He's praying for character to be revealed through providence. Now, what's he simply asking? He's asking for a young woman that would ask if I want a drink, and also that she offers, he does not ask, she offers to water his camels. That's the request in the prayer. This prayer is very specific about God's providence to work out in his life. Now, I hate when I lose my notes. Whew. Now, what does she do when she meets him? She sees a stranger, and right away she goes to him, "Do you need a drink?" Right? He goes to ask for, and she gives him a drink, and then she offers to water all his camels. And by the way, she probably has a 3-gallon jar, and that's the typical size jar in the ancient world at the time. And a camel can drink about 25 gallons at a time if they're on empty. So if you got 10 camels, and that means you got 250 gallons that they can potentially drink, it is possible that she went to the well 80 times with a 3-gallon jar to water those camels. I think that's pretty impressive, personally. What a task. And what is he doing in the particularities of his prayer? He is not only looking for a woman who is beautiful, she's that, isn't she? She's also a virgin, she's that, she's never been with a man. Excellent, but more importantly, it's her character. And his prayer is really all about her character. He's not looking for her beauty, he's looking for her character. And my goodness, he has found a winner. Task number one, I found her, Eureka. He struck gold, because here you have a young lady who is kind to strangers and even to animals. I do think this is a wondrous moment of kindness to animals, but I don't think that's the focus of the text. There's also, she's a hard worker and obviously energetic. 80 times to the well with a 3-gallon jar, not bad. But not only that, she invites him to her house. So we see her hospitality, but also I see a young woman who is fearless, isn't she? She's fearless. You see that in the rest of the story. And you will also see that she is faithful. She is faithful. And more importantly, the Lord is faithful. The Lord, isn't that interesting? Before he had ended, he had stopped praying. Rebecca was already on the way. Before he had finished praying, she shows up. Miss Wright. She shows up. You see very clearly, and behind the story, it's the Lord's faithfulness, showing kindness to his covenant friend, Abraham. That's what God is like. Before we even end our prayers, and even before we know what to pray for, he is already acting, isn't he? He's acting on behalf of his people. He already knows what you need before you even ask. He already knew what this man needed. He needed to find a wife. And so he provided before he even finished. Isn't that just how God is? Isn't just how God is? Well, again, we need to continue in the story because, of course, it's not done. Time to experience some hospitality and, of course, to meet the family at the house. Verse 29, now Rebekah had a brother named Laban. Oh my goodness, you read that name and you see there's trouble. I mean, most of you should know the name Laban. It never has a positive connotation. Laban, not good, but here it is. Brother Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arm and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the springs. Come, you who are blessed by the Lord, he said. Why are you standing out there? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him. But he said, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. Then tell us, Laban said. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, manservant and maidservants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear on oath and said, you must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son. Then I asked my master, what if the woman will not come back with me? He replied, the Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and make your journey a success so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. Then, when you go to my clan, you will be released from my oath even if they refuse to give her to you. You will be released from my oath. When I came to the spring today, I said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will please grant success to the journey on which I have come, see, I am standing beside this spring. If a maiden comes out to draw water and says to her, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and if she says to me, drink, and I draw water for her your camels too. Let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, please give me a drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels too. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him. Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arm, and I bow down and worship the Lord. I praise the Lord and the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard that what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were standing with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. But her brother and her mother replied, let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go. But he said to them, do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so I may go to my master. Then they said, let's call the girl and ask her about it. So they called Rebekah and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies. Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. This moment in the house of Laban and Bethuel is an important, actually, moment of providential persuasion. God using the persuasive powers of Abraham's servants. You notice that Abraham's servant, right away from the very beginning, speaks of how much Abraham has been blessed monetarily. Why is that? He already knows Laban is a no-good-for-nothing, greedy kind of guy. Because Laban had come out to him lickety-split when he saw the wondrous 4 ounces of gold on her sister's wrist. And so he's going, and God, I got to meet this guy. But he already knows that what's going to impress this family is how much wealth Abraham has accumulated. And not only that, there's only one heir to this wealth. There's not a big family. There's only one heir, and that's Isaac. And I am coming to you to take Rebekah to marry him so that she will be really wealthy, which also means most likely you're going to be wealthy. Because in the ancient world, it was good to marry up, wasn't it? You married and made association with others in order to build your wealth and to build your influence and to build your power. I think that still goes on in some circles. But especially in the ancient world. And so he taps into that wisely. And God uses that because what we see very clearly is Laban and his mom are actually, they like the bling, right? They do. They like the bling. Not only that, after they've gotten more bling, they tried to delay the servant from going. They're hoping they'll have more bling come their way. I do think this was it. It's a tactic to keep them there longer in order to enrich themselves. Nothing looks good for this family, actually. Yes, they use the name, the Lord's name. Oh, yes, the Lord has spoken. But remember, Laban himself is a pagan. Most likely his name is associated with the lunar god of that region. He is not a believer in the covenant God of Abraham and of Abraham's unnamed servant. But it's important that he speaks in such a way to be persuasive. And then he shows the providential outworkings of this encounter with Rebekah. Because remember, when he first met her, he did not know that she was a relative of Abraham. Or should I say, a cousin once removed of Isaac. That's what she is. She is a cousin once removed of Isaac. Because the other, that's how the genealogy goes. You can look it up for yourself. But she is a cousin once removed. He knew none of that until he asked her and she told her. But already he had seen, she's the one. Well, God had worked all of this out in his life. And he had been praying and before his eyes, God had worked it out. Can't you see the providential power of God at work in this situation? That's what he's trying to demonstrate to them. And they would have all had this understanding of the divine, how God works through events in order to accomplish his purpose, or even the gods do this, right? Ancient world has all these kinds of beliefs as well, not just within the covenant community of Abraham, but also outside of it. And so the servant, in every way, has one of the most powerful speeches so far in the Old Testament to this point about God's providence. And you see very clearly, what does he keep on doing and referring back to? How he praised God, how he worshiped God, how he delighted in God, and how God had been kind. That word kind is chesed, or how he had shown his covenant love. But again, every stage of the way, this man is praising God. I love it about him. He's one of the best minor characters in all the Bible. We don't know his name. What does he keep doing? He keeps hitting the floor and praising God. Hitting the floor and worshiping God. Everywhere he goes, he's praising God for his providential provisions in his life and bringing him to this moment. What a wondrous example for all of us here who have gathered this morning. This is a man who truly believes in the very hand of God's providence in his life, in this journey. And so he, in every way, is a wonderful, wonderfully winsome witness before the family of Rebekah. Fortunately, the family said yes. And then they tried to say no. And then they asked Rebekah, didn't they? And what did Rebekah say? Well, she said, I will go. That means she'll never come back. She'll never see her mother again. She'll never see Laban. She'll never be at the well at Nahor. She's leaving for good. She believes. She's fearless. She's faithful. And what has she seen in this man? Because it's really this man, isn't it? This man is a witness of the covenant. Yes, he is a servant of Abraham, but he's so much more, isn't he? He's demonstrating that the God of Abraham is the God of true power, who truly orders the created order, who truly orders relationships and circumstances in order to bring, well, the unnamed servant to this place. And she says, I will go. I will go. And so she follows, not knowing what it was like at all to ever leave her hometown. She'd probably never been outside of Nahor. And here she'll go hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles on camel to meet a man she had never met. And at this moment, what she's saying is, I am betrothed to a man I've never met. That's what she's saying. I will marry, not only that, I will be betrothed to this man I have never met. I believe this is God's will for my life. And so they packed the camels and left. And in verse 62, now Isaac had come from Beer Lahairoi, which is interesting enough, is actually a well too. There's a well at the end of the story and there's a well in the beginning of the story. It's fascinating that well, that way. For he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate. That word would be more like to roam the fields, probably overlooking the sheep that he was tending. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is the man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself, because in the ancient world, if you're a woman that was betrothed to be married, you covered your face. Again, she sees herself as one who is betrothed. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah, so that she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. It's almost like love at first sight kind of story. They see both of each other almost simultaneously within the verses at the same time. He's in the distance and she's in the distance. It's really a wondrous end to the story, and we hear that Isaac is comforted because Isaac undoubtedly had a close relationship with his mother, but now a new matriarch has come. That's what's being shown here. A new matriarch has taken over for Sarah. A matriarch with Sarah's character has come into the tent of Abraham. And now Isaac has now become the patriarch. And together, God will fulfill his promise to Abraham and to Sarah. But this was all God, wasn't it? God the matchmaker. God directing the servant to the right well, to the right moment, to the right woman, and speaking in the right way in order to fulfill his providential provision to his people. We have a question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism that asks a question: what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power. The almighty and ever-present power of God. Did the servant believe that? Absolutely. Absolutely. By which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. Or as the Proverbs say in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Or what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Abraham had been called according to his purpose. And hadn't the servant said, your kindness, your chesed, your covenant love, he had. And so here we see God is working out all things according to his purpose in the life of Abraham and of Isaac and of Rebekah. It's been a long time how God has been pushing along Abraham's life, calling him with the revelation of his word, but also testing him and trying him by providential moments of his hand. God has been his guide. God has been the guide of his servant here. God is our guide, isn't he? He's my guide. You know, God's guidance begins and ends with what? What did the servant have that he believed that God was guiding him, that the angel of God was going before him? It's faith, isn't it? Just like his master, Abraham. And so God's guidance begins with, do I trust God in this moment in my life, which it seems like every door is shut? Do I trust God? That's most important. It's not what door you'll go through or what decision you'll make. What's more important is, do I trust God to guide me? Do I trust in his goodness toward me? He will open the door that I need to go through. But do I trust him? Secondly, God's guidance grows in our understanding of his word. The bigness of God's guidance in our life will not grow if we barely take up the word. If we barely hear his voice, we will not understand this glorious reality that governs all things, as we hear even in the Catechism. And lastly, God's guidance grows in our communion with him in prayer. What did the servant demonstrate about God's guidance? he prayed. He prayed. And before he was even finished, God had already answered. Are you a man? Are you a woman who prays? Are you trusted, depending on the Lord actually by prayer, knowing that through prayer he is guiding you? And he will do all things for good to those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we're thankful that you're a God who is always present, governing our lives. Often we cannot even see it. We don't even acknowledge it, but there you are. There you are in the midst of our lives, governing all things. Oh, help us to see. Give us eyes to see so that we might faithfully live for you in this life, like Abraham's servant, a man who was faithful to his oath. And may we be faithful to the oath to follow Christ, depending upon him in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.